good song that was led. Jacob did a very good job, and Ray did a good job in leading that prayer. It really sets the tone for our study to get our minds best we can on spiritual things as we open up the Bible and continue this study on the New Testament phrase, "If any man." A lot of points you could talk about. And I don't have to tell you, but most of the time, when I think we're going to get a certain length through the booklet, maybe a point or a point and a half cover, it just don't work that way. And that's okay, because I appreciate your good comments. I appreciate when you have questions. I appreciate especially the other references that so many times are brought up that maybe I didn't think about. And it just makes a very, very good study. And I hope that you're okay with the fact if something comes to my mind, I like to share it. If it's relevant and it relates to it, because if we make a point, there's other things that need to be talked about. It's just a good time to talk about it. So last week we were on point 18, page 17 in your book. And we talked about the fact that we're not to believe everything that comes down the pipe. A lot of people just kind of wave their finger and hold it up in whatever direction the religious winds are blowing or what is popular at the time, we'll just go with it. And Ephesians chapter 4 and then verse 14 admonishes us not to be that way. That we are to be strong, we are to be mature in the faith, and not to be as children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And when you look at passages like Psalm 119, 104, 105, and Ephesians 4 and then verse 14, and Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, which this point was based on that, you can't read passages like that and walk away with the notion that just anything that you want to believe is okay. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of what?
Death.
Of death. Proverbs 14:12. So none of us can afford to just believe something because it sounds good or someone made it appealing to us. We have got to go with what the Bible teaches. There's a passage in the Old Testament that I like very well, because in the book of Numbers, when God is talking to the children of Israel and he's talking about making a border in their garment, what was that border to be for? And he said, put a fringe on the border of your garment. What was it for?
Are you talking about the tassel with the bells?
No, in the book of Numbers, when he talks about in chapter 15, I had to write it from my Bible, lest I forget. He says, make a border on your garment and put a fringe on it. That way when you look at the fringe, it's going to remind you to do what? To keep my commandments, and not to depart from my commandments, and to go, he says, a whoring after other gods that you used to do. But you don't go based upon what you feel. You don't go based upon what you see. You be reminded always to go based upon what I've told you. And that's Numbers chapter 15, 38 through 41. And Marilyn, I think maybe with the bells, was that a garment made for the high priest or the priest?
Yeah.
Or
whatever? Yeah.
So again, that was our point. And just to sum that up, because I can't always remember how far we get, but according to Acts 17:11, why were the Bereans more noble than those of Thessalonica? I think we did talk about that and end with that. I had to ask Mark for a reminder.
They received the word with all mind.
Good. Good. Receive the word. And when he says in the context, they received the word, what word? Yeah, the word of God, the gospel. That they received it with a ready mind and searched the scriptures casually, haphazardly, daily. Whether it was the word of God or not. So I hope when you're listening to a Bible class or you listen to a sermon, it doesn't matter if it's me that's teaching or someone else is teaching, I hope that you will open up your minds. And I need to do the same thing. Be attentive to what is being said. And if you know that it's in harmony with the Word of God, great. And if you're not sure about it, search the Bible and see if it's right or not. A lot of what is stated, I'm saying within these four walls, a lot of what is stated, and so, a lot of times outside of here, folks say it not with the intention to mislead, But a lot of times, either one, they may not know any better, or number two, they just misspoke it. I don't know the times I've misspoken things or said things that made sense in my mind, but it just didn't come out very well, or the way that I phrased it wasn't good. And so maybe it opened up questions or someone misunderstood. And so those things need to be clarified. So I tell you, do the speaker a favor, and he ought to receive it that way. When you point out and say, this is what you said, but I think it might have been received this way. Bernice?
Well, I was just listening to the preacher that I wanted to listen to this morning on my way in. You know who he is. He used the phrase, he said that we are sons of Christ. Then he goes on to say, therefore we are children of God. Are we ever referred to as sons of Christ?
Can anybody think of a passage that says we're sons of Christ? We're sons of God. He's our Father. We are brethren with Christ. I don't know of a passage that says that we're sons.
I know the problem is so. Yeah.
And it's easily done.
Yeah. It comes on just before you do. And I listen to it every Sunday. So yeah. I just assumed, okay, I think you misspoke.
Yeah.
Don't ask thinking a week or two ago or longer that there's some of it that says we're children of Christ. And I hadn't known that until somebody said it. I need to research.
I do too. And I'll learn.
You remember that?
I do not. Not right away. And I'm not saying that it's another. I just don't recall any passage.
Well, I hadn't heard it.
That says that. But since we...
I'm like you. I always thought we were children of God and brethren of Christ. But that'll be something to
children
out.
Of Israel. The faith. I've got children and Christ pulled up, and that those two words are in six verses, but not children of Christ. Let's see if that comes up with five, that phrase, children of Christ, those three words scattered throughout five verses.
We can have to look to God as the Father. You can't have two fathers. He was brethren with.
I've just never heard it before, and it kind of got my attention.
So Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, but that's where children of God by what Christ did. But that'd be something good to study, maybe get a concordance out. And if there's a phrase like that, that's how you grow.
Exactly.
Questions are asked, and I promise you will remember verses like that for a longer period of time than ones that you've always known.
Okay, Don, here, they don't give first, it says in quotes, because of the covenant which you have made, you shall be called the children of Christ, his sons, his daughters. For behold, this day he hath spiritually begotten you, for you say that your hearts are charged through faith on his name, therefore you are born of him and become his sons and daughters. Let me see if I can find more. And whoever said that, I had never thought of it that way, but I never knew that.
And it said sons and daughters, Meryl.
That's what it said.
The only one I can remember right off the New Testament with sons and daughters, right off was 2 Corinthians 6:18.
Okay. Here's something that's Mosiah, which is no... it might have been a preacher I was listening to. Mosiah, M-O-S-I-H 3:19. That's maybe a later of the Old Testament that's not in the... Yeah. You know what I'm saying?
Uh-huh. Romans 8:14-17.
What's it say?
For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, those are sons and daughters.
Oh,
sorry, it says God.
Hey, sir.
It says Christ, but it says that now it's come up God.
Yeah, just take some time and search. That'd be a good question to ask. So that gets us to number 19. If any man have a quarrel, Colossians chapter 3 and then verse 13. Will someone read that for us nice and loud? Colossians 3, verse 13.
Bearing with one another and forgiving one another,
if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do.
Yeah. Appreciate that. Tammy, the word quorum, this is in your book. As used in this passage, comes from the Greek word, which according to Strong's means to blame or blame. By implication, a fault. If you have a quarrel, if you have a fault. That version, what word did it use, Tammy?
It used complaint.
Complaint, yeah. Colossians 3:13 is the only place in the New Testament where this Greek word appears. And in this verse, we see the attitude that we are to display toward those whom we have fault with. Sometimes it can be very difficult to forgive. And we know that there are a lot of passages that talk about the necessity of forgiveness. We must forgive. It's imperative. We have to. There's no question about that. We can't afford not to. And put some other passages in here, but it can be difficult to forgive when someone trespasses against us. Because why? Why is it difficult? Yeah, maybe. Self in the way?
Hurt feelings.
Yeah.
I think it boils down to pride, too.
Emotions. You could just put pride in emotions, too. We have a lot of different reasons. Anger, hurt. And we're not immune to that. It's not that you obey the gospel and you're never going to get hurt again or things don't bother you now. There may be things that over time you learn to let things go, to not bother you that once they did. And I'm not talking about compromising and not pointing out if someone does something that's wrong when we have obligation to point that out. But as you get older and being a Christian, you learn that there's a lot of things just not worth it. A Bible class teacher I had, I can't even remember the class, which one it was now, but he made the point that if you hold a grudge, you really do allow others to control you. That's really what you're doing. And if you allow what someone does to you or what they say to you affect the way that you're feeling, you're the one that made the choice to allow that to do that. You made the choice to allow what they did or say to affect you in the way that it did. Someone says, I can't help it. Yes, we can. We just learn to help it. We learn to respond in different ways. But anyway, made the point that they control our thoughts. Many times they control our behaviors. They control what we do and destiny control where we go. And I understand that at the end of the day, we all control that. But we allow others to control what we do many times. Or to influence, probably a better way to say that. But we get our feelings hurt. We get mad. But he's saying if you have a fault with someone, if you have a quarrel with someone, then what are you to do about it?
Don't do that person.
Yeah. Ultimately, you're to forgive. And the attitude of I want to be able to forgive my brethren gets us to do what the Lord said to do in the Good Sermon on the Mount, as we'll talk about in just a moment. The two things that...
When someone says and does something against our small children, yeah. I think that affects us more than just personal. They say it to us.
Well, sure. I agree with that. And I've heard plenty of people say, you say what you want to, do what you want to me, but leave my family alone. And all of us, we can say something to our family, but others can't. And I think that's general.
The point is, too, is that you might be completely justified in why you're upset with somebody. But then you have to look at it the other way too. Is like, am I going to cut my nose off to spite my face? Because you're not, like you said, you're not hurting anybody else by keeping a grudge. But that's not to say that you're not justified. Just like, and we have to be forgiven by Christ because we need to be forgiven because we have wronged him.
Yeah. We must not be, it's a good point, right? Controlled by what? By emotions. We can't let our emotions get the best of us. If we do, we'll mess things up, I promise you.
Ephesians 4:26.
Yeah. What's that say?
Be angry and sin not.
Yeah, is being angry, is it okay to be angry?
Yes.
Well, sure it is. God was angry too. Christ looked round about on them with anger. And we get angry too. It's okay, but as he pointed out from Ephesians chapter 4, be angry and sin not. Don't allow your anger to lead you to do wrong. And so, don't allow emotions to get the better of you. Sometimes you just got to walk away for a bit. I've learned the hard way over the years. I'll share this with you and we'll move on after Bernice says what she wants to. Sometimes it's best. I understand that there are times when you don't have to say anything. You don't have to say anything right then and there. And it's hard when you're young, and it's hard when you're a young Christian because you want the best you can to feel like, man, I'm really standing up for the Lord. And I'm going to be forefront of the battle. Well, that's okay. Have zeal. We're to be a zealous people to good works. Philippians chapter 4. But sometimes it's best just to walk away and let things cool down before you say anything. You don't have to say and respond on the spot necessarily. Bernice? Yeah, that's right.
Non-Christians, it doesn't matter whether they forgive you or not because they're lost anyway. But this is a new characteristic of a Christian. That's something we have to add.
Yeah.
So, and he tells us how to do it. If you have a complaint against another or a quarrel, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do.
Yeah.
There's no room to not be forgiven.
Well, they don't deserve to be forgiven. Is that the point? I didn't deserve it either. Is that what you said? That's right. Forgive one another. The word forbear comes from the Greek word that has the idea of holding oneself up against or figuratively to put up with. Sometimes you've got to just put up with, brethren. Folks sometimes have to put up with me. As Trey said, it's not always easy. It's used in 14 verses in the New Testament as rendered as to bear with, to endure, forbear, and suffer. And I gave you those passages. We won't go through all of them. But you have the passages there. And again, as you think about these points, we're not talking about having a compromising spirit. We're not talking about that. Somebody does wrong, and you're just, let's, for the sake of unity, let's sweep it under the rug and just brush our differences aside, and we'll just agree to disagree. That's not unity. That's pretend. But it's not unity. And so if I do something wrong, are you duty-bound to let me know about that? If you know it? Yes, all of us are. Am I my brother's keeper? To an extent, we sure are. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm to go around and stick my nose where it doesn't belong. But if I know that my brother is in a trespass, if I love him the way that I should, then what will I do? If there was just a passage in the Bible that mentioned that, there's one in the book of Leviticus. Yes, I know it's the Old Testament, but the principle applies when he's talking about a neighbor in Leviticus 19:17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. And we know from 1 John, he says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And so in Leviticus 19:10, Israel was told, don't hate your brother. In your heart, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer, King James Version says, it means allow, and not allow sin upon him.
Mine says not bear sin because of him.
Not sorry. So point it out to him. And if you love someone as you should, as I should, then... And you take it either way. If you want to slice, dice it either of those two ways. If you don't tell your neighbor, your brother, that he has done wrong, will he be lost in what he's doing? If you don't tell him and he doesn't know it. What if you tell him and he continues to do it? Will he be lost? Now, what if he's doing it, he doesn't know about it, and you do, and you tell him.
And he changes.
And he changes. What if he doesn't change? What if you know it and you don't tell him?
Then you've done wrong.
You see, either way you go, you have guilt on your side for not saying it, and he has guilt on his side for doing it. And so we've got to, if there was a passage that talked about that, what comes to your mind when you think about if you go and you tell them and they don't repent? You've delivered your soul. In the New Testament, Matthew chapter 18.
Told if we and, return our erring brother too, we cover our multitudes.
Yeah. And James. I'm thinking about an Old Testament passage where Ezekiel was told, go and you're a watchman to the house of Israel. And you go, and if you cry unto them, you preach unto them, and they fail to do it, well, they're going to be lost, but you've delivered your soul because you've done what I said to do. You had a duty to do it.
Donnie, would that be applicable as a passage to go when Christ sends out the 70 and he talks about if they receive you within that town and if they don't shake off, it'll be called for Sodom's glory?
Absolutely. You can't force someone to do. So you can't force someone to repent of the wrongdoing. Yes, that's applicable in that way. You've done your duty. And Paul even mentioned about that. Seeing how you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn into the Gentiles. But we've got to do our duty. And so forbear one another, then forgiving one another. Found in 17 verses in the New Testament. The original word is found in these passages. In response to Peter's question, Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Well, I've forgiven you enough. You've done it, you've done it, and you've done it. You've wronged me and wronged me and wronged me. I'm finished forgiving. I'm done with that. Sometimes someone said that in the past, said, I'm done. I said, well, stick a fork in it. But we can't afford to be that way. We all feel that way because of emotion, and it's difficult to do. We know we're supposed to forgive, and we know that I've done it over and over and over. Well, what, as we've just studied, what part of that would keep me to continue forgiving?
Because God forgives us over and over.
He forgives us. Forbearing one another, and putting up with. People do wrong for different reasons, and it's not always malicious. Sometimes they're young. They're not maybe not as far along as you are. And we just got put up with. I remember growing up, there was one of the sister of the congregation where I grew up, and it seemed like every Sunday the song of invitation was led, and she'd go up front every week. And I remember hearing some of the brothers, why should you have to go up there every week? You don't have to go up there every week. Okay, we know you don't have to every week, but can you not put up with some behavior along the way that you don't think is necessarily a have-to case for the sake of someone who feels like they need to? So forbearing one another in love, but being willing to forgive. It's not always easy. Grudge holding will absolutely eat you up. It will. Anyone here ever had a grudge? No one?
Don't you probably lie?
It will. You've got to learn to let things go. And when we have the love one toward another, we will do what he says. But till seven times, Jesus replied, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until... which is how many times? Mathematicians.
490.
However much you need. Right on and on.
Literally, that's how many times?
I said 490.
Good job. 490. Well, you know, if you do it 491 times, you're cut off. You're disinherited. I wrote you out my will. Right? But the point that he's saying is like, see, and others are on this side say, is there's no limit to it.
Not without the
Father. Yeah.
There's no limits without the Father. He forgives us.
And I'm thankful for that. I'd be in trouble. But there's no limit. Be willing to forgive your brethren. Jesus then likened the kingdom of heaven to a certain king who took account of his servants, Matthew 18, and gave you the reference. This was used to illustrate the importance, the necessity of forgiving others. And the conclusion is this, Matthew 18, 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye...
From your hearts.
What does that mean, from your hearts?
You gotta mean it.
Be genuine about it, sincere about it. You can't just say, well, I forgive just for the sake of, well, that's what I'm supposed to say. Well, it makes you any feel any better. Okay, I guess I'll say, from your heart. Sometimes we leave the heart out of it. He's not talking about the heart settling religious truth. But you gotta be genuine. In the inward man, the heart does count. If you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. In the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, and there's a divine stipulation, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Remember that.
Do you have to wait for somebody to come to you and ask for forgiveness before you forgive them?
Are there conditions of forgiveness? Is there conditions of forgiveness, yes or no? There's conditions for forgiveness. God never forgives except I what? Except I repent and ask God to forgive me. We're talking about a child of God. There's conditions on forgiveness. You can't forgive if a person's not willing to be forgiven. Here's the point. We're to have an attitude that says, I'm willing to forgive. I have a desire to be in harmony with my brethren. I'm willing to forgive. But we can't forgive where God will not forgive, can we? But again, that doesn't mean that we hold something against someone either. And we'll get into this in the next point. If any man obey not our word. But our forgiveness comes about because we are continually striving to bring that person to a point where they want to repent of their wrongdoing and be forgiven. Jesus gave instruction on how to handle fault between two brethren. Consider this. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against he is talking about personal sin between brethren. He's not talking about something done publicly. That is not what he's addressing in Matthew chapter 18. That's handled in a different way that we'll talk about in the next point. In this context, he's talking about if I sin against you, I wrong you. How do you handle that? That's what he's talking about. Keep that in mind as you go through it. It's context of it. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. You see, he's not talking about something of a public nature where other people know about it. But this is something between you and him or her. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee, as Sil mentioned earlier, one or two more. You see, other people hadn't heard about it yet. That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. The church hadn't heard about it yet. But if he neglect to hear, that should be here, the church, let him be unto thee as a publican, and a heathen, unbeliever. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. And we'll talk more about that because all of us have to understand there's a difference when it comes to, I'll use the word, discipline or seeking to have a brother repent of his wrongdoing. There's a difference in an individual action and a collective action. And this is a very, very good passage to show in Matthew 18. that God distinguishes between the individual action and the collective action. Last little point here. Jesus' plan, I believe this with all my heart. I hope you do too. Jesus' plan will work if we will work His plan. If we'll do it the Lord's way, it'll work. Any thoughts or questions? I appreciate your good attention. We'll stop there and begin with number 20 next week, Lord willing.